One of the unique things about Scripture is the foreshadowing of events. So often things we see in Scripture, we see later on. There's nothing really like it in literature. There's a little bit like it in music. For example, there's an opera called The Ring that is very long and detailed. And in that work by Wagner, we see some foreshadowing of events, foreshadowing of people in different music motifs that appear early on. You have no idea who or what they are, but later on, hours later, you find out, for example, what this person is, what he is, and so forth. In Scripture, it is filled from Genesis to Revelation with regard to these foreshadowing of events and different things that are significant to understanding God's Word. This morning, I want to look at that with regard to a couple of different things. One, the Red Sea, and the other is the Jordan River. Broadly speaking, the sacrificial work of Christ is twofold and related to deliverance from bondage, which is covered by the term redemption, and the work of perfecting, including acceptance and sanctification, which is covered by the term atonement. So we see in redemption and atonement in the Red Sea and the Jordan River. These twofold, or this twofold purpose of the sacral work of Christ is found throughout Scripture in both the Old and the New Testament, especially in types that set forth the sacrifice of the Savior. First, an example in the Old Testament. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Here, the deliverance out of bondage. The word redeem in that verse. Redeem means to loose or to let free. To make a difference. He will redeem them and take them out. Verse 7 and 8 then, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you from out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. Here he's bringing them out of, which is out of Egypt, and bringing them into the promised land. And here we have the principles of redemption and atonement in a couple of verses that makes it easy to remember. Out of has to do with redemption. Into is atonement through the work of Christ. New Testament example we find in Luke chapter 9. Luke 9. Here in Luke chapter 9. We have the transfiguration where Christ, beginning in verse 31. Well, let's look at verse 29 first. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Spake of his decease. That word decease in the Greek is Exodus, a reference to his departure from this life or out of this life on behalf of us. By the way, it's not an accident here. It's foretold in advance. And then we find in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Beginning with verse 19. Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, which is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. So a new living way hath he consecrated for us through his flesh, or his blood, having died for us. The word there is acidus, or being in, or on, in our behalf. Now, these two consequences of redeeming love can be seen in the crossing of the Red Sea and the crossing of the Jordan River. And comparison of the two will reveal that they are intentionally different, but intentionally related, as redemption is with atonement, and that Exodus is with Exodus. The picture is this. The nation of Israel had been in Egypt 430 years. They were in servitude. Moses and Aaron, of course, were there. They were the principals of the nation at that point. They were dealing with Rasmus II, which was the son of Pharaoh. And they, in essence, had said, "Let my people go." And you remember the story, the Pharaoh would not do that, and finally the Lord brought these horrible plagues upon the nation. And it was blood and frogs and lice and flies and boils, hail, locusts. It was horrible. And finally, and then even darkness. But there were nine plagues that the Lord brought upon the land of Egypt. And finally, at the Passover, the Pharaoh recanted and let him go. And of course, even the Passover was horrible. Do you realize that in that Passover, the firstborn of every even animal died that didn't have the blood over the door? horrible thing the Lord brought upon the Egyptians. And Pharaoh finally recants and said, go ahead and get out of here. And some, of course, at that time wanted to go by way of the Philistines, and the Lord said, no, Migdal and by the sea. And Pharaoh didn't care. He just let them go. He said, well, whatever way they go, they'll die. Now, this is the amazing thing to me. There were 600,000 that were there. 600,000 total? No. 600,000 that were men of military age. They were a harnessed host. They were not a ragtag band of folks. When they left, it was a major event. It was more than 600,000 people. It included cattle. It included jewelry, money. It included the Ark of the Covenant. It included the bones of Joseph. And so away they go. The Pharaoh says, go. But the Pharaoh's heart becomes hardened again. And I guess after he left, he realized what he had done. You take that many people out of a country that were basically there in servitude, and they were not causing problems, they were very helpful to the nation. But once they decided to pick up and go, he changed his mind. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 14 and 15, Joshua chapter 3 and 4. He let them go. And he chases them with 600 chariots and a whole bunch of men. And there's such a cloud by day of dust from all these people. We can't see them and so forth. They finally reached the Red Sea. And God commanded Moses, when they reached the Red Sea, to wave his rod, and the sea parted and heaped up, it says. I don't know the word heaped up. It also talks about, it sometimes means congealed. Maybe it was frozen. Some talk about the wind being able to do this. I don't know. It doesn't make any difference. Whatever the deal was, they crossed on dry land. And there's some indication that the nation, the whole nation as a whole, was baptized at once as they went across the Red Sea. On dry land, they were baptized. And of course, Egypt's army, you all know the story, swallowed up by the sea once they tried to cross as well. And then this is redemption out of bondage, and that's what Christ did for us. We saw it there in Luke, 9th chapter. And I say to myself, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And just as it was the nation of Israel out of Egypt, it is with us individually through the shed blood and the work of Christ. So they leave, they depart, they're successful. The Lord sees to it that they get away. Now they're in the wilderness. So many people today are in the wilderness. The Israels were free, but they were free, but not from themselves. the nature of man was still there. Redemption does not make you perfect in the Lord's sight or free from yourself. They were out of bondage. But what happened? They still didn't believe God. Aaron, the first high priest, what does he do? He eventually makes a golden calf. Wickedness was so prevalent, God threatened to consume them all. Moses was so distraught, he took the tabernacle out of their midst and he put it way off to where, so that only those who sought the Lord went out to it. The rest of the nation paid no attention to it whatsoever, or did not work. They were all taken up with whatever, this golden calf and all of the things that went along with it. You got to realize they wandered out there in the desert for 40 years, it says, but wandered is not quite a good word, because you think of it, here were hundreds of thousands of people, and they were there 40 years. They more or less lived in the desert all that period of time. The tabernacle was there. The Ark of the Covenant was there. Like I said, they had gold. They had cattle. So they more or less, it wasn't a true picture to look at them as wandering around. They were there in a massive way. The day they arrived, what showed up? Manna. What is manna? Manna was a wafer that was made. It was more or less like a sweet bread cookie or something. You wouldn't want to exist on it long. But it was there the day they arrived, and the day they crossed the Jordan River, it was gone. That's not the only thing they had. They did have cattle and stuff with them, but this manna, and they got so sick of that stuff, showed up every day. They could have all they wanted. Nobody starved to death. Became more or less their bread, and they loathed it. They, as a result of all of the inconveniences of being out there in the desert, they wanted to return to the pots of Egypt. They wanted the fish, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, and the garlic. Nothing would grow in the desert much. And so they were there. The bitterness of bondage had been forgotten, and they wanted to go back. But this was only the beginning of their redemption and atonement. 40 years they were there. They were far from perfect. And it is through the priest, the tabernacle, the altar, and ark that the redeemed are exalted to go on unto perfection in Hebrews. The fact that they were free, they still were not made perfect. The temptation of the wilderness was intended to have a perfecting work. Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1, page 1848. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Know this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And then jump down to verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, the temptation is not so much here tempting as being tested. The Lord doesn't tempt you. Satan tempts you. But the Lord has provided here for the nation of Israel a testing of time that they were in the desert. The temptation of the wilderness was intended to have a perfecting work on them. They were by no means delivered from the bondage of self. And in the 40 years, chastisement, discipline, and teaching was necessary before they crossed into the promised land. So they reach eventually, and it doesn't take 40 years, by the way, to reach the Jordan River. But gradually this mob, if you will, reaches the Jordan River, which was the entrance or the crossing into the promised land. Turn, if you will, to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. Page 294 in the Companion Bible. Joshua chapter 3, beginning with verse 9. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. And these were, of course, all the giants and so forth that the scouts had seen in the promised land when they went there. Verse 12, now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel and out of every tribe of man. And it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. And it came to pass when the people moved from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were coming to Jordan, and the feet of the priests that hear the ark were dipped in the brine of the waters, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks in all the time of the harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city, Adam, that is beside Zertan, and those that came down towards the sea of the plain, even the salt sea failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed, not over, but clean over, completely over. It's interesting to jump forward and look at verse 4 chapter 4, verse 9. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. I'd like to find those, wouldn't you? If they're still there, well, that would be very interesting if you were able to find those stones where the priest's feet stood in the River Jordan. Notice they didn't pass through, but they passed clean over. The word here has reference to complete. It's not clean, it's complete. They all passed over. It means to finish, to perfect. And God's wrath was so agitated that none of the former generations made it. Did you hear that? None of the former generations made it. Nobody over 20 years old passed into the promised land. Not Moses, not Aaron, only Caleb and Joshua. Caleb, of course, in Revelation, Caleb is a type of overcomer because he overcame as a result of being there in the desert for 40 years. Here in this crossing, we see the finished work of Christ, or atonement, for everyone, for every man. We all can pass clean over and be clothed in righteousness. Redemption, we were removed and were brought in perfect in His sight. Clothed in righteousness. Atonement. Israel had the covenant of the Lord in that ark, and thereby a way into the holiness of God through their priest by the sacrifices that were offered then, of course, through the priest in the temple. Those that believe were the ones that passed clean over into the promised land. And so here in this picture of the Jordan and the Red Sea, redemption and atonement are complete. Joshua 5:12, turn over a page there. It's interesting. Page chapter 5, verse 12. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Cana that year. So the manna arrived the day they got across the Red Sea, and it stopped the day they left Israel, left the wilderness and went into the promised land where they ate the fruit of the land that very day that they crossed over. This picture is seen in the New Testament. We see it in Philippians, we see it in Hebrews, we see it in 1 Corinthians 9 and 10, and other places. It is a foreshadowing of so many other events that occur. Turn back in Joshua to chapter 3, verse 7. Joshua chapter 3, verse 7. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. It's true of Christ at the Jordan. It is true of us today, because you are buried with him in baptism, you are brought to newness of life through the blood of Christ himself. So this is just one of the things that you see as a foreshadowing. There's so many in Scripture, and they're interesting to look at. They help our overall understanding. And in this case, it has to do with the coming out, which is redemption, and the going in to the promised land, which is atonement. And that's how to remember the difference between the two. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love towards us. How grateful we are for redemption. How grateful we are for atonement. How grateful we are that we stand before you righteous, clothed in righteousness as a result of the death and the resurrection of your Son, Christ Jesus. Have we been given this marvelous gift? We're grateful for it. We thank you for it. We pray that you would continue to give us open hearts and minds as we learn more and more of your purpose for the ages. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.